Well, I had a good trip. I'm not going to say too much about spiritual leadership Asia, because I'll say a little bit. We're going to be in Genesis 21. I'll say just a little bit because I would like to report on a couple things, but I'm not going to. Brother Preston, not tonight because he's not back yet, but he will be back midweek, I think. And next Sunday night, he's going to show some slides from his camera and some videos and so forth, other things, so everybody will get a flavor for it then. So I'm not going to steal his thunder, and that'll be a good review. But I got a couple things I just want to say. It was really fantastic, and I thought I'd point out, when they say it's reaching the 1040 window, most people call this area, you know, Northern Africa, the Mideast, and Asia, the 1040 window, and they're looking at about 10 degrees north on the equator to 40 degrees, which 40 degrees just kind of cuts the top of Turkey, like kind of like that. But what we, here's the Philippines right here. What we kind of concentrate when we say the 1040 window in our circle of evangelism is we include this part of Asia, so we kind of go minus, let me go this, so right here is minus 10 degrees, and here is 40 degrees. And so we go 1040, all right, but minus 10 south of the equator, 40 degrees north, so that we can include these islands. There's the Philippines again, but we can include Singapore and the other islands that are down here. And so this area right here, in round numbers, is about 2/3 of the population of the world. And there's hardly anybody, you would, generally speaking, in some of these places, not very much witness. I'll just put it like that. Not very much witness in many of these places. Now, I think there would be, in this group, counting it all, I think it's 69 nations. Now, if Brother Preston comes in and says there's 67 or 68, it's because of where you sort of draw the lines and stuff. But just say in a healthy number of the 60s, and at that meeting we were at, there were 61 nations represented. In other words, missionaries came back to that meeting from 61 countries in the 1040 window. And I'm not, we're on live stream, and so I'm not going to call out those countries because some of them are protected countries. But it was encouraging. This is just, there was thousands of people there, and a lot of younger people, and just a number of missionaries that go to these countries and work there, and souls are being saved, and it was extremely encouraging. I'm just going to say one other thing, and then Brother Preston next Sunday night will give a full scope of the thing, and you'll get excited about it. I think I've got some notes, I don't know what all he's going to say. I know some of the stuff he's going to say, but if he leaves out something next Sunday after that, I'll fill in. If I can think of it, I'll fill in some stuff. But how many of you remember a missionary from the Philippines named Paul Byers? Several of you. Yeah, especially if you've gone to church here very long. Paul Byers is a missionary to the Philippines. He's blind. And he's been there for probably, I'm going to say, towards 50 years, maybe even over, in that range. Maybe it's 45, maybe it's 55 years. Blind. This church picked up Paul Byers in the Ross Spencer days. And so if you've been going here very long, since then, which has been a good while now, putting in money in the mission account, I'm telling you, Paul Byers gets a portion of that money, of our mission. We support him, this church supporting him for a long time. The church I grew up in Plainview, at about the same time Bethany took him on, maybe the same year, in fact, we also took him on. And so the church in Plainview still supports him as well. And he's over there still preaching and he's teaching, and he's got people that he trains and sends out. There's no telling how many missionaries he has sent out of his church, and he is still sending, because there's a lot of people in the Philippines. A lot of people live there, and I mean, they've just made that a, I mean, the Philippines for Independent Baptists is manufacturing missionaries to go and hit this 1040 window. And Paul Byers is doing that. And, Brother Preston and I were just talking about that we would guess most members, because we haven't communicated it well, might not realize the impact you yourself have had. If you've been in this church and just faithfully given to missions, that money has been taken all these years and has been poured into souls, even in the 1040 window, where a lot of people haven't been reached. But not only that, of course, other places as well. But I don't know if people, the important thing you took away from the meeting is that money is being invested well. I mean, there are faithful missionaries that are putting the program together, preaching, training, souls getting saved, and sending them out to places where it's hard to reach. And those people are setting up churches and winning souls there, calling missionaries there, and missionaries out of those churches are going to places. I mean, it's happening the way the Lord has planned it to happen. And I just wanted to report that. It was a fantastic meeting. I got back Friday night, and so I've had one day. My luggage made it all the way there. And when you come back in the States, like the first port that you end up with the States, fly back, if you've flown internationally, you know this, you have to get your bag that you checked, and you have to go through customs so they can check and make sure there's nothing in your bag. And then you go over here to the belt, and you give it to the airline, and they throw it back on the belt, and it's supposed to go from Denver to Lubbock. That's the way it's supposed to work, and it usually does work. And I got all the way back to Denver. I grabbed my bag. There it was. And I cleared customs, and I went to the guy at United Airlines, and he said, where are we going? There is the tag. I said, Lubbock. He said, Lubbock, put it on the thing, and here we are Sunday, and I still haven't found my bag. And so I was telling Brother Tim, I'd been on this diet for about a year and a half, so I've lost some weight, so I had to get some new suits, you know, because my old suit's too big. And I own two suits now, and they're both in that bag. So I got up this morning, told Donna, I said, I got nothing to wear today, you know, because my suits are gone, and so all my shoes, and I mean, it's just, you know. So I just keep smiling. Let's see what happens, but maybe they'll find it. I mean, I had my hand on it in Denver. How far can it have gotten from there? So anyway, I'm disappointed Brother Fowler is not here. So I was going to talk about, because I preached in Gillette, Wyoming a couple of weeks ago, and I learned a little bit about, you know, when I get off subject and I say I'm going to take a rabbit trail, I learned that's not what you're supposed to say. You're supposed to say, take a time out. Because when you say I'm going to take a time out, you can tell your story. Then you say, I'm going to take the time back in, and the time doesn't count against you. See? That's pretty smart. So I'm going to start doing it. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But I will tell Brother Fowler. He'll get a kick out of that. All right. So we're going to be in Genesis 21. There's a lot I could say about what's happening around the world also. I'm keeping up with it. I know you are. And there's many things that I'm going to be reporting on. It's been because I was in Wyoming, and then I missed last week, and I was here, and then I did the entire lesson on current events after I got back from Gillette, and then I was gone to the Philippines. I felt like it's been two or three weeks since we've been in Genesis, and I've got some stuff I want to get to in Genesis because it's going to be important for us to understand it as we talk about, in fact, certain world events and certain prophetic events that I think is important. So I need to cover this. So today I'm going to spend the rest of our time in Genesis 21. It's a good study, and we can learn some things. And then we will pick up next week. There are some interesting things happening. Not only with Zelensky and all that, but I'm talking prophetical things. Syria is splitting up into countries and regions, and we're going to see how that plays in and watch it. There's some other stuff too, and so I'll be reporting on that. It'll probably be a little more developed in the next week or two when I'm able to get to it. But I don't have any immediate travel plans that I know of, so we should be several weeks and be able to make some progress here. That would be my desire. So let's start with Genesis 21. I'm going to read verse 1 to kind of get us back in this thing. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Now, that's the first verse, and you say, wait a minute, what did the Lord say? He's talking about the Lord had told Sarah, right, Abraham and Sarah, the Lord had told her what? That she was going to have a son, right? And they knew that, but then they got a little ahead of the game, right? And so she gave Abraham Hagar, and Abraham had Ishmael by Hagar, right? And that wasn't God's plan, but God said, well, you know, Abraham, since he came from you, I'm going to bless that nation, but that's not the promised seed. You're going to have a son from your loins, and Sarah's going to have this child. And of course, we went through all through that. Well, here we go. And twice in this verse, it says, as he had said. And then second time says, as he had spoken. In other words, if the Lord says it, it's going to come true. Right? And when the reason God said, repeat, just kind of says, look, I said that. Just as the Lord said. Why he's saying that and why he put that twice in the opening verse in this chapter is for us as readers and students of the Bible to look at that and be encouraged that if God says it, it's going to happen. That's what he's saying here. I said it, so it's going to happen. No matter if it's preposterous, no matter if in human eyes you say this can't be done, if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Most people in the world would laugh at us when we say Jesus is coming back and he is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and he is going to reign on this earth from Jerusalem. Most people would laugh you out of the room, but that's going to happen. How do we know that? Because God said it. He said it, and so it's going to happen. Well, let's keep going here. Look at verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, this happened, not only did it happen, it had happened at the exact time. It says at the set time that God had spoken to him. God at some point named a time, probably over there a couple chapters ago when he visited him with the angels. It talks about as the time appointed in chapter 18:4. That's probably where God told him exactly when he was going to have the child. But that's what he's saying here is just like God had spoken to him. It was at that exact time. So once again, God is right on time. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. Isaac is the promised seed, and he called him Isaac because God told him he would call him Isaac. And the word Isaac means laughter. Laughter. In those days, they all named their children with a name that meant something. And so every single name meant something. And here today, that's not the way necessarily we do it. I don't know how you did it. I know I've seen what some people do is they go to the store and they buy books of names. Maybe they pull it off the internet now probably and look through those and try to find names that they like and they choose those kind of names. That's the way they do it. In those days, they choose them by sometimes some circumstances kind of like happened to Isaac. I'm going to say a word about that in just a second, about his name, Laughter. But let's read verse 4. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, God commanded him to circumcise him, but they weren't in the law yet. Later on, circumcision was going to be added to the law. And all the Jews would be circumcised. God used that as a token of the covenant that he had made with them. And so he wanted, Abraham was going to be the father of that nation. He was going to go through Isaac, of course. And so he wanted that token to be a part of even before the law. And so that's what's going on there. Let's keep going. Verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. So Abraham's 100. That's something, isn't it? Has a child. Sarah was 90. Think about that when we read the next verse. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all will hear will laugh with me. So she names him Laughter, or Isaac. Now, how many of you ladies think about when you're 90 years old, you want to have a kid, and would you laugh or not? Would you be laughing if you had a kid at 90 years old? Nobody's holding their hand up. You could think, oh, well, we got one back there. Okay. Good. Amen. Now we're getting somewhere in this lesson. Oh, that's what she was happy, right? Because, they had gone to, Sarah had wanted a child. And she had gone to extreme ways in order to get a child. When she gave Hagar to Abraham for marriage, just the way it worked. Now, we don't believe in slavery or bondage today. I don't. You don't. So don't get offended at me what I'm saying. This is the way they did it. When they got Hagar from Egypt, she became Sarah's maid. In those days, she was considered Sarah's property. That's the way they was considered. And so if you read the verse, and I won't take time to turn over there, but if you read the verse where Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham, she was saying, This is how I'm going to get a child. I am going to get the child because she considered Hagar is my property and any child that she has is mine. So that was her way of getting a child. So my point there is she wanted a child back. So even at 90, having a child, she was happy. And very happy with what the Lord had done because she had gone to all these extremes. So here we go. Let's keep going. I'm going to show you. So she laughed. And nevertheless, she had faith. Verse 7, and she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So I'm going to read these verses. Oh, I got one of them already up there. I'm going to read these verses because a lot of people know that when Sarah laughed, when the Lord came and the two angels came to speak with Abraham, they think she laughed out of unbelief. But you know, the Lord doesn't really say that or show that. And if you look at this verse here, I got it somewhere. Let me just read it here. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past aged because she judged him faithful as promised. It says what in Hebrews 11? Sarah acted through faith, didn't she? So she also believed. And then we look at the next verse, verse 12. And we see the same thing, more or less, but it's speaking about Abraham. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Abraham was just as good as dead. Now, 100 years old, people lived a long time at that point. But as far as childbearing years, they were both as good as dead in that way. That's what the Bible's saying there. And he said, it's a the Bible saying, and it wants us to recognize a miracle. This is a miracle child. It was the promised seed, and it was a miracle child. And of course, Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that as we go a little bit further along. But in other words, the whole thing was a miracle birth. And that's what the reason for the delay, and God will show us some things about that as we sort of move along. But let's keep going here. Let's take a look, if we could, at verse. Let me make sure I've got everything I want to. Yeah, the other thing I want to say about laughing on Isaac is we ought to laugh as well. We ought to be happy about this as well, because God did keep his promise. And from Abraham to Isaac, God has now doing what? Starting to build out the chain that led to Jesus Christ. And so God's starting to build out that lineage and that chain. And when we look at it and read it, we ought to be happy as well that God kept his promise, did the unthinkable, and that the lineage of the Messiah had been initiated. So we shouldn't take it for granted. God's done something here, and he's put it in his word for us to understand it. Now, let's keep going. Verse 8, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, Abraham was rich. He made this big party the day he was weaned, and I can imagine that was a big party, can't you? I mean, it was probably really, because they had this child. Sarah was happy, and they're having a time, and so he has this feast. Let's look and see if everybody's happy, though. Maybe not. Look at verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. Well, we got one guy that's not happy. Who's that's not happy? Yeah, that's Ishmael, isn't it? Do you find it interesting? Remember, I talked to us earlier, a couple chapters ago, we saw something, and I said sometimes the Holy Spirit leaves certain facts out that if we're paying attention and not reading too fast, it'll bring a question in our mind, and we can study that out and learn something. In other words, the Holy Spirit can teach us by what he tells us straight away, and he can teach us by what he doesn't tell us. And in this verse, there's something interesting going on. I'm going to get to the fact that he was mocking and so forth in just a minute. But I want to run this trail here if I could. This is interesting. The son of Hagar the Egyptian is Ishmael. Why didn't they name him? Up to now, they've named and said, well, this is Ishmael. They didn't call him the son of Hagar. But the minute Isaac's born, and until Abraham is dead, the word Ishmael is not used. It's used again when Isaac and Ishmael bury Abraham. But right in this period of the Bible where we're going to talk about the promised seed Isaac, the word Ishmael is not to be found. She, even Sarah, doesn't use the name. Look, she says, the Bible is writing this, Holy Spirit's writing this, and just records, Moses, you know, records, Holy Spirit guiding him, that Sarah says, Sarah saw the son of the Egyptian, son of Hagar the Egyptian, which would be Ishmael, didn't call him Ishmael. I'm going somewhere with this. You think, well, why is he making a big deal? Notice it also says, it could have said, Abraham's first son, Ishmael. And it didn't. It words it funny here. It said she had borne him unto Abraham. Right? Now, that's a weird way of putting it. Hagar, this fella that Hagar bore unto Abraham was mocking. So you have to go through all these gyrations to even figure out who it was, right? where he could have just said Ishmael was mocking. But Ishmael is what the Holy Spirit, if we're not going too fast and we're not reading too fast, we should ask ourselves, what is going on here? Why not just go ahead and tell us that that's Ishmael? It's not a big secret. We figured it out pretty quick. And notice nobody, it doesn't like seem like it's going to give credit to Abraham for even having him. Just says it's the son of Hagar, which she had born unto Abraham. And so there's some things that we're going to talk about and think. Of course, we're coming up to some chapters about Isaac. And this is not the only place. I'm just going to give you some examples here. Look at verse 12. I'm going to read all these verses in a second, but right now I'm on the point of they're going to refer to Ishmael, but without saying it. Look at verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. Even God himself will not refer to him right now as Ishmael. He says, don't let it be grievous in your sight, Abraham, what happened in verse 11? Let me just read verse 11. And the thing was very grievous. Well, to get that, sorry, I just shouldn't skip verse 10 to get it. Sorry. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So she sees Ishmael mocking Isaac. Ishmael becomes, his people become the Arabs. You can think of them as the, on a map, I didn't put a map in, but of the Arab Peninsula. Saudi Arabia, Qatar, not necessarily everybody lives there today, but basically it's the Arabs. That's who Ishmael's people became. And right here, you could say the Arabs are mocking the Jews. That's what Ishmael mocking Isaac sort of represents. And that started right there, Genesis 21, still continues today. The Arabs don't really like the Jews, do they? The reason Ishmael did this, because he was the only son, you know, and there was Abraham. Now Abraham's throwing this big party for Isaac. And he's not happy. He's jealous. That jealousy continues today. The Jews today say, well, we've got God. You don't have God. That's what they're saying. It's not true. God died for the Arabs as well. But the Arabs, they don't want anything to do with their God because they don't like the Jews. And so they came up with their own God, Muhammad and so forth, Allah and all that. And now they try to tell us we all serve the same God, which is not the case. Our God is not Allah. But this is all caused this thing here, and so we've got a unhappy camper with Ishmael, and then Sarah just says, "Get rid to Abraham, get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. Cast out." She didn't call anybody by name. Hagar's name can be named. She didn't call Ishmael either. Cast out this bondwoman and her son. They're not going to have anything to do with my son. And she names her son Isaac, of course. Then let me get to verse 11. The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. It didn't say, because he's got two sons now. Instead of saying which one, we got to just know that's Ishmael, because the Bible's not going to use the name Ishmael. And I'll get to that in a second. But Abraham loved Ishmael. That was his only son for years now. Ishmael would have been 12 or 13 years old probably. So, you know, and Isaac's just been born. And he had Ishmael, and that was his son, and he loves him, and it was very grievous. So now verse 12. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God, Abraham is depressed at his own party he's having. He gets depressed. And God comes and says to Abraham, Abraham, don't be depressed. Don't be grieved. This is going to be fine. Because of the lad. Even God, that was the point I was really trying to make here. Even God doesn't call him Ishmael right here, does he? God has called him Ishmael in the past. God knows his name. But right now, we're not using his name. He's the lad. He's the son of the bondwoman. We are calling the name of Isaac out. And there's something to this here. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to get. And we'll see it in a second. God says, an important phrase is the last part of verse 12. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, what God just said there is, through Ishmael, your seed is not going to be called. It's through Isaac it's going to be called. Because you could say, well, who are the promised people? And how's this? From which lineage is the Messiah going to come? The Lord makes it absolutely clear here. We're casting out the bondwoman, and God's saying, I'm going along with that because it's Isaac in whom your seed should be called. But he says also the son of the bondwoman, once again, doesn't use the word Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, he gets up the next morning after the party's over, and he gives her, Abraham is rich, the richest man in the East right now. Cattle, servants, sheep. I mean, he is wealthy. And here his son's going to leave, and he's got a long journey ahead. And what does he do? He gives him a loaf of bread and a bottle of water. He did not give them a kind of, you know, line up three or four donkeys and load them down with food, did he? He did not. And he was grievous, all right? Remember, he was grievous. He hated that this was happening, and God talked to him. And yet, rich Abraham gave her a bottle of water and a loaf of bread and said, adios. He spoke Spanish too. Now, why was that? I'll tell you why that was. It's because Abraham believed God. God had just told him, look, I'm going to take care of them. And Abraham knew I could give them three or four donkeys worth of supplies, but that's going to run out one of these days. And God's going to ultimately have to take care of him. If the thing's going to work, God's going to have to take care of him. And God said he would take care of him, so it's not up to me. So I'm going to give him enough to get out of the gate here. But then it's going to have to be God, because God said he'd take. So Abraham was just believing God. It looks like he's being pretty cheap on his own son, and, you know, with all the resources they've got. But he's not. He's following God's plan here, and saying, God, you got this, you got it. So he sends him on his way. Now, I just want to show you one more thing, then we're going to go to a different book in the time I have left to build this out just a little bit. And then I'll come back next week and finish the chapter, and it's some important things here. But look at chapter 22:2. Chapter 22 is the chapter where, and all of you have probably read this. If you haven't, read it. But pretty quick here, God's going to say, I want you to take Isaac up and take him to the top of a certain specific mountain that I have in mind, and get a knife in your hand and kill him, offering for a sacrifice. That's what chapter 22 is. Everybody heard that story? Okay, when God tells him to get him, look what God says here. Verse 22, verse 2. And he, that's God, said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Do you see that? You see what God said there? Most of the time we pass over that pretty fast. Does God not know that Abraham's got two sons? He does, but he says what? Take your only son. In God's eyes, Isaac is his only son. Even though God knows and just admitted in the previous chapter, oh, I know about Ishmael and I'm going to take care of Ishmael. And by the way, Ishmael became a nation of kings. And even today, you look at Saudi Arabia, and I mean, it's the richest country in the world, basically. I mean, they don't have probably as much resources as we do, but counting the fact they don't have any debt, they're doing pretty good. Saudi Arabia is certainly the richest in most of the world. And so, 12 tribes of Israel, there were 12 princes that came from Ishmael. So God did what he said. He blessed Ishmael. But right here, God admits to Abraham, you got one son. It's the promised seed, and it's Isaac. Now, we're going to get to all the stuff about the sacrifice in just a little bit. But I'm going to talk about this idea of casting out the bondwoman and so forth. So let's talk about that. You can lose your place in Genesis. We'll come back next week to it. Go to Galatians 4 in the time that we have left. I'm sure if you've read your Bible, you've read this as well, but it's good to take a look at this and see a few things. Actually, start in Galatians 1. I'll just get us into it. Because it mentions this incident of Hagar over here. Galatians chapter 1, if you go to verse 6, Paul wrote this, I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Usually Paul gives a pretty long introduction to his chapters. And here Paul gives a really short, hello, Galatian, a little bit longer than that, but more or less. And then he says, I cannot believe what I'm hearing. I mean, basically that's what Galatians is, a very direct letter from Paul where he says, I cannot believe what I'm hearing about you. You got saved and you believed in Jesus Christ and now you're going back to works? Are you kidding me? I can't believe it. This is a letter where they're getting chewed out because they are getting wishy-washy on whether or not salvation is by faith and faith alone. And Paul tried to make it, he says here in verse 6, I can't believe it so soon. You're already shaken up over this thing. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, by the way, there's not another gospel. In the next verse, I won't read it for time, but he says, look, even if an angel from heaven comes down and tells you there's another gospel, don't believe that angel because there's not another gospel. There's one way to be saved. That's what he's trying to say. There is one single way to be saved. Now let's go to chapter 4. We'll keep going here. Chapter 4. He's going to give them some examples here to try to prove his point of salvation. And then he's going to, and one of the examples he's going to use is Hagar, chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Those of you that said you were saved by Jesus Christ, but now you're saying you got to do some works under the law too. I'm going to talk to you about the law and tell you how imperfect it is. And he's going to use this idea of Hagar. Do you not hear the law? Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, the other by the free woman. One was Ishmael by the bondmaid. One was Isaac by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, was born after the flesh. Why was he born after the flesh? Because that was all a fleshly desire and idea, wasn't it? But he of the free woman was by promise. What does that mean, by the promise? That was by the promise of God that Sarah, even though she was too old, was still going to have a child, and she did. So Isaac was born, he was the promised seed. That's the reason he's a picture of Christ, Jesus Christ being the promised seed. Isaac was a promised seed. Ishmael was born after the flesh. Verse 24, which things are an allegory. For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth, or which converts, you might say, to bondage, which is Agar. Agar is Hagar. It's just that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and in Hebrew it's H-A, when you go from Hebrew to English, it's H-A-G-A-R, Hagar. When you go to, so the New Testament is Greek. When you go from Greek to English, it's A-G-A-R. That's all it is. It's just the difference in the conversion. For this Agar, or Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. What happened at Mount Sinai? The law was given. The law was given in Mount Sinai. The Hagar is in Mount Sinai in answer to Jerusalem, which now is and in bondage with her children. Jerusalem, as it now is under the law. That's what he's saying. In bondage, because the law is bondage. But Jerusalem, verse 26, which is above, in other words, heavenly Jerusalem, heaven is free, which is the mother of us all. If you're saved, you know, kind of like the mothership, we're going to heaven. That's what it's saying. I'm going to skip the next verse, look at verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. If we're saved, aren't we? We're children of the promise. That's what he's saying. Now, that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. That's speaking of Ishmael mocking Isaac. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. He's using that example and saying, if you think it's works, you better cast out the bondwoman, because it ain't works. It's of promise. We're saved by faith. We're saved with a promise. We're saved with belief that we're, you know, just like Isaac was born with a promise. He's a promised seed. We are not saved by works. The Ishmael was works of the flesh. That's not the way God's working here. And he's saying, it's the reason he uses the example that Sarah, when she said, cast out the bondwoman, he's saying to somebody that believes in works, if you think baptism saves you, it does not. You better cast out that bondwoman. If you think your works saved you, no, they did not. You've got to cast out that thought. That's what he's saying here. That's the reason all of that happened in the Old Testament, so that we could learn something from it. Now, I'm already out of time, but I want to show you something here. This didn't come out too good. All right. I'm out of time anyway. I'll finish this up next week. Let me give you this. If you're saved and you got no unconfessed sins in your heart, and the Lord walked up to you today, and you got to talking about sometime last week when you messed up, the Lord's not going to remember it. He said he wasn't. He's not going to remember it. It's not in his mind. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, Christians, some people have different views on what that's going to be. The wood, hay, and stubble, the fleshly works that we had, the fleshly works that, just like Ishmael was born of the flesh, those are not going to be brought up. It's going to burn in fire. It's not going to be brought up. Some people live in guilt over sin they've committed. And that's the devil that does that to you. If you ask forgiveness, I didn't have time to read the verse because I'm already over time, but 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to convict to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible said God puts our sin behind his back. Where would that get the back of God be? I don't know, but that's why he can't find it. He puts it as far as the east from the west, you see. When you get to heaven, what's going to be after the fire is the gold, silver, and precious stones, because that's what God cares about. That's the works that we do. There's this verse over here. And from 1 Timothy, it's speaking of a widow here, but it's a good verse. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And that verse, you can use it to explain this a little bit. If I live my life in some just constant, it's not that the Lord doesn't want us to enjoy life, but if I live my life in excessive ways my whole life and I never do anything good, that none of that's ever going to be mentioned. It's going to be burned up, you see. When God sees me, if I did anything right, it'll show up in the gold, silver, and precious stones. But the pleasure, now it's not talking about, God doesn't want you to be sad. He's trying to say if you are in kind of righteous living, you know, kind of not righteous, but if you're in boisterous living and, you know, you're living it up, not doing good works, you're dead spiritually while you live. That's what it's saying. So the reason that Ishmael was not mentioned in the Old Testament when it was time to mention his name right in there and will not be mentioned until Abraham dies is because God was trying to show that is, he's of the flesh. That was of man's works. That's not, God's not dealing with that. It's not going to be mentioned. It's done. It's all the spiritual. It's Isaac that would be mentioned. When you get to heaven, what's going to be mentioned, if you're saved, what will be mentioned is your works. The other stuff will not. That's good and bad. That's good that we don't have to worry about what's behind us. That's good. It's bad if we haven't done any good work. So we need to learn that lesson so we make sure that after we get saved, we do something good, right? So we have some gold, silver, and precious stones. But let me just tell you, God is not going to call you over in a corner and say, well, I got one thing. Do you remember that time you did such? No, that's not. He's going to forget that just like he forgot. I say forgot, you get my point. Ishmael's name. Didn't mention Ishmael's name. Because God's not concerned about that, things of the flesh. He's concerned with things of the spirit. I hope you get this principle. I had to kind of rush through it, and maybe I can kind of build on it a little bit next week, but I hope you get it. That scene from the first book of the Bible all the way to the end. God is interested in spiritual things, not fleshly things. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this, and we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to